I think most of you are familiar with that passage. I'm going to take this text in a interesting, hopefully an interesting direction this morning. The name of my sermon is Resolving the Unresolved. You know, this past week I went online and I found a very interesting graduate dissertation from the University of Portland in Oregon. Quite frankly, it was a little boring because it was very academic. There was a lot of scientific analysis. But there's one thing I extrapolated out of the beginning of the proposal that this student made, and that was this statement. It is a struggle, talking about internal conflict. That's what this dissertation was about. Now, this student went in a direction similar to what Barbara was speaking of, internal conflict within and also without, outside of ourselves, which we see a lot of today. But this is what this student wrote. It is a struggle on the inside and outside of an individual. And succinctly, that was the thesis of his paper. In other words, when an individual has unresolved conflict inside of us, it has an effect on the others around us. The military uses the term collateral damage. So if an explosive goes off and you want to hit an enemy, sometimes innocent civilians are hit by the explosion. And a lot of times when we have internal conflicts going on in our lives that are unresolved, people around us oftentimes will be damaged as a result of that unresolved stuff that's festering inside of us as a person. Now, let me tie that into this morning's text and also the text in Matthew's gospel where Jesus issues the great commission for us to go out and reach the world for Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and so forth, but to go to the ends of the earth to be that witness. And then he says in this particular text that was read by Brenda that we, part of that mission is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In other words, each of us are called to bring light and flavor and scent and wonder and healing power and the joy of God when we encounter them. And that's why I like tying into what you said, Barbara. That's our mission, is to make a difference in our world and how we relate with other people. We're not supposed to be, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We don't follow the dictates and the direction of how the world operates. We work under a whole different set of instructions given to us by Jesus. A word of encouragement that needs to be heard by everyone is this: God has made us uniquely what we are and who we are, and he's not done with us yet. Isn't that good news? Amen. We're still in the progress of being formed into how he has always seen us to be. I always joke that there's an invisible sign around our necks that says, under construction. We're all under construction. We haven't arrived. We'll continue to be under construction until we leave this world and go on to the next. Now back to unresolved conflict within us. When that's festering inside of us, it can hinder us reaching the potential that God sees in us. Now, I don't see too many people using the metaphor salt of the earth very often. It's not in our daily jargon in these days, but what did Jesus really mean when he said, I want you to be the salt of the earth? Now, 2,000 years ago, when he made this proclamation and this statement in the Sermon on the Mount, salt was mostly procured in the Dead Sea. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, Carol, I see you smiling. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea and you swam in it, you realize that the salt content is so high that you can't sink. So for you non-swimmers, go to the Dead Sea and you'll look like Mark Spitz, if you can remember that guy, who's now doing Relief Factor commercials. But salt was mostly procured from the Dead Sea because of its abundance. You may recall the story of Lot's wife when they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says, do not turn around, and Lot's wife turned around, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Carol, how many Lot's wives did we see in the Dead Sea? There were so many of them. So he must have had a lot of wives, Lot. But during Old Testament times, salt was included in the list of provisions at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. They would spread salt on the burnt offerings and sacrifices that the priests made unto God. They would even sprinkle it on the incense so that it would be a pleasant smell in the nostrils of God. Back in Jesus' time, newborn babies had salt spread all over them. It was like anti-infection medication, if you will, and some even believe it warded off evil spirits. But however you saw it, salt was extremely, extremely important in the time of Jesus. Speaking of birth and new life, salt had preservative qualities as well. You know, there was an abundance of fish, even to this day, in the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee, up in the northern regions of Israel. And when the fishermen like Peter, James, John, Andrew, when they caught their fish and they had to ship it down to Jerusalem, they didn't have refrigeration. They would pack the fish in salt. And so it was sort of like an ancient form of refrigeration. It also gave flavor to the food. You know, when I go out to lunch or dinner with my youngest daughter, who's a nutrition crazy, she said, Dad, easy on the salt. She's always on my case because it adds flavor. But she says, Dad, the problem is you put the salt on before you even taste the food. But even back then, salt was used to add a little zest to somebody's meal. Now, during the times of Jesus, it was an Aramaic tradition. And by the way, Jesus mostly spoke in Aramaic. If you saw the movie The Passion years ago, the actor only spoke in Aramaic throughout the entire movie. But it was a custom that when you ate salt with another individual, you made a covenant with that other person to remain loyal to that individual. In other words, it was a contract agreement, like signing a legal document. When you use salt, the symbolism, the significance, the power that's represented in biblical times is incredible. Salt. However, there's a segment in Jesus' comments this morning taken from Matthew chapter 5. He says, you are the salt of the earth. That's who you are. That's who you should be. However, if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything other than to throw it out on the road to be trampled by individuals. Because you see, when salt loses its saltiness, either by moisture or bleaching, you know, sometimes people would store their salt in a very moist place and all the saltiness was gone. It was useless. They would just throw it out on the road. And the woman of the house, traditionally back then, would do that. She would take this stuff, it's not salty, throw it out on the path, maybe to kill weeds, but it was of no use anymore. It had lost its value. It lost its taste. It lost its preserving qualities, and it was only good at that point to be trampled on by others. Now, visualize this for a moment with me. Just keep that in mind. Something with the potential of invaluable worth is rendered worthless. So many Christians back then in the time of Jesus, and I would surmise even today in this modern generation, have lost their saltiness. They've become flat and tasteless in their Christian witness. Like a bottle of soda that if you leave uncapped for too long, it gets flat. It loses its effervescence, its bubbly quality. And my contention is that a good degree of Christians, even today, have problems. Does anybody here not have any problems?
Not today.
Not today. Thank you, Bobby. We've all had negative experiences in our lives, right? I think all of us could say yes. We've all had some kind of conflict in our lives, and some of those conflicts have not been resolved. We live with them every day. Nobody may know what they are, but we know what they are. Now, let me explain with a question. If something in our past, or even in our present for that matter, gnaws and eats away at us on a conscious or even an unconscious level, continually, it's like sandpaper rubbing inside of us, and it's repressed and it's pushed down into the depths of our hurting and wounded beings. How can we be effective witnesses if we're struggling? God doesn't want us to stay that way. God doesn't want us to be unhealthy in our physical and psychological and emotional beings that we are. It's very difficult to be the salt of the earth when we've got these conflicts going on in our lives, when we cannot offer ourselves fully to the service of God or completely surrender and trust in Him without resolving these issues. Now, there's good news. I've conducted Bible studies and share groups over the years where some individuals will say this to me: I have no unresolved issues in my life. Now, for whatever reason, maybe they do, maybe they don't, I should say. But everything's hunky-dory, they'll tell you. That's the Christian you run into that says, praise the Lord. And meanwhile, inside, they're dying. Something's going on. And they'll say to me, I had perfect parents. I grew up in a perfect home. We lived on a perfect street, in a perfect state, in a perfect country. And the perfection could go on and on to universe and eternity, right? That may be true for some. But you know what? I believe the greater percentage of people did not experience a perfect life. All of us have had issues in our lives. I'm sure I'm not alone on this. And that there's something in our past, or maybe even quite possibly in our present, that is still an existing condition going on that needs to be resolved so that song that God has placed in you and me could finally be sung. How many could say amen to that?
Amen.
I once had a conversation with a great minister of the gospel who's gone home to be with the Lord, and I had this opportunity to meet with the Reverend Dr. James Forbes, and you may recall he was the senior pastor of the Riverside Church in Upper Manhattan. He was an eloquent speaker. You were mesmerized. He left you at the edge of your seat, and then he would just drop you and leave you there to think about what he just said. On one of the breaks, I had a chance to ask him a question because I was writing a dissertation for a college degree, and I engaged him in this conversation about ministering to broken people living broken and incomplete lives. And this is what he said to me. He said, there's a song in everyone, Charles, but oftentimes there is a self-made prison that guards that song from ever being sung. We lock ourselves up, and so we can't sing the song that God gave us. We can't be salty. We can't be that light that Jesus calls us to be. I want to give you an example. I was at a clergy seminar well over 20 years ago that was about children of alcoholic parents or parents. And there was a statement read that transfixed me and stuck with me to this day, and I pulled it out of one of my papers. It was a statement written at the time by a 55-year-old Vietnam veteran. And while this vet was sharing in this group, I wasn't in the group, this was a study that was shared in the group, he shared his grief and his anger, having an alcoholic father who was very abusive. And then he began to share his experiences in Vietnam. And all of a sudden, the group became silent and still. And the members began to look at him like he had the biggest problems in the room. They didn't understand him. And seeing the expressions on their faces, he shut down, he stopped. None of them in the room had experiences of being in Vietnam, so maybe they had experiences of having an alcoholic parent, but I guess his statements frightened them, and they all looked at him in a very weird way. But he came back the next day with a written statement that he read, and I'd like to read that statement for you. He said, "I would rather do my year in Vietnam again than face my childhood. Vietnam was a bloody, stinking, rotten game of survival, but my childhood was an emotional holocaust. In Vietnam, I missed booby traps by inches, only have the guys a few feet away from me trip them. My house growing up had mines and booby traps in every room. My heart was blown apart more times than I care to remember. Don't pity me, my war. Love me if you want, but you better look at your own war. The enemy isn't in a rice paddy thousands of miles away. It lives in your head telling you that you're not enough. Fight with courage and a continuous effort, and you will know that your war has ended when the child within you finally comes out to play." That's powerful. You'll know. You'll know that your war is over, that your unresolved conflicts have been finally resolved when that child finally comes out to play. In this instant, it's a childhood experience of having an alcoholic and abusive father, causing that child never to grow up, even decades later, a war veteran, to remain crouched and hiding in fear and pain and guilt and anger. The unresolved, guarding that song from within that Dr. Forbes spoke of, holding back that child from going out to finally play in the world. Unresolved. And you know, most people are pretty good at hiding their unresolved conflicts. Some are even good on their feet, always giving, always pleasing, always helping, always running around, always staying busy ahead of the pain and the guilt and the suffering. That at times becomes part of the cover-up and the facade too. I've seen people who have been broken and it's unresolved, and they become perfectionists. You know why? Because as a child, they're always told they were stupid or they never did anything right. So by being a perfectionist, no one could criticize them. And they become overwhelming to work with because every I has to be dotted and every T has to be crossed, or it drives them insane. A perfectionist. The real child really ever comes out to play. You don't have to be the child of an alcoholic. That's just one example. That's just one seminar that I attended. You may have been a child who never felt loved as a kid. You felt rejected, maybe unwanted, unresolved. The son or daughter or a husband or a wife of a workaholic, an absent parent, an absent spouse, or even a spouse that lives under the same roof as you but is disconnected and never connects with you. You feel rejected and abandoned and depressed, unresolved. My wife and I know a couple whose 8-year-old son was killed by a car while playing outside the front of his house. He ran out to retrieve a skateboard and he was hit. And to this day, several years later, it's unresolved. They carry the pain and the anger and the guilt. You know why? They blame themselves because both of them were at work when it happened, when in fact it's false guilt and they're not at fault. They shouldn't blame themselves. And as a result of this tragedy in their life, their relationship with God and friends and family and one another has been impaired and strained, unresolved. They've cut people off. I know a husband who lost his wife suddenly in one of the churches I served. And still, many years later, he felt that he didn't treat his wife well while she was alive. And he has this guilt in his life. And he's haunted by the idea that he can't tell her, I'm sorry, and I'll make things better, because now she's gone. And he lives with that every single day. And he's a broken man, unresolved. You see, there are endless situations and circumstances and reasons for unresolved conflict in our lives. I can go on and on. And you know what? Many times, we're the only person who knows what we're struggling with. We don't share it with anybody else. And it zaps us. And it consumes us of our energy. And it makes us act and behave in ways that makes us unhappy and often depressed. It taints us. It flattens us. It takes the joy out of the life that God wants us to live. And thus it keeps us from being a whole person. A person who can openly and freely receive God's love and therefore in return share that love with others along life's way. If that's you, you're not alone. Trust me when I tell you that. There are more folks here and out there who are struggling with unresolved conflicts in our lives than we would like to imagine or believe. I want to read a journal entry in my closing. Listen to what this person wrote in his journal. God, help me with my pain. Listen to what I'm saying. Forget about the sins of my younger years. Think of me the way you want me to be. Whole and complete and healed. And then a footnote in his journal, he writes, and then he reached down from on high and he took hold of me and he rescued me from drowning in the unresolved conflicts in my life. And he put a new song in my mouth. And at that moment, the child was released. A new song was in his mouth. And he became the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know who wrote that journal? King David, the king of Israel. Even back then, 3,000 years ago. You know, many preachers will stand in the pulpit and they'll bash the congregation. You must be the salt of the earth. You must be the light of the world. But wait a minute. We first have to get salty again, don't we? We first have to recharge our batteries and retune our generators. What better place to get that done than church? What better place to come to get that tune up, to be told that we're not useless, we're not guilty, that God has a plan for our life, and He wants us to be whole. Just know that you're not alone, my friends. I want to close with a quote from an Episcopal priest I once met. He and his wife formed a healing ministry. Both of them have gone on to be with the Lord, John and Paul, Paula Sanford. And they wrote a book, The Transformation of the Inner Man. Now, I want you to realize this is written by a much older couple, and the personal pronouns, it means man or woman, okay? So it's the transformation of the inner person. But I'm not going to transpose all of these. Just take it for what it is, the actual quote. Quote, prayer for the healing of the inner man always involves at the root a decision to forgive and a plea to be forgiven. And a discipline of walking in a new life. The purpose of healing is not merely to enable him to do successfully what others have wanted him to do all along. It is not merely to make him feel better. It is to restore a person to the original purpose for which he was created. To gift him with the courage to just be. It is to set him free from judgment and condemnation and fear about what others may think of him. Isn't that a great healing, to be set free, to not worry about what other people think about you, but to be more concerned about what God thinks about you. And let me tell you something, God thinks you and I are very special. Share your pain with Him. Study His promises contained in the Holy Scriptures. Ask to be renewed. Say, Lord, set me free today from all of this junk that's going on within me. And then share it with somebody else. Share your freedom with somebody else who might need to be set free. Let's begin to resolve the unresolved today. Let's not let another day go by without seeking to be healed and be made whole and truly become the salt of the earth and the light of the world as God created and intended for us to always be. I want to just pray a prayer of healing, if I may. I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea. I know what some of you are going through. Some of you are going through some real hard times. I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. But I want to pray this morning a prayer of healing. I'm not going to ask anybody to come down or stand up. This is between you and God and nobody else. And so, Lord God, I just want to pray a covering prayer of healing over anyone in this congregation this morning or who might be watching online who need an unresolved conflict, gnawing, haunting, gripping us from within to be resolved and healed. If we need to forgive somebody, give us what's necessary to forgive and let that person go. If we need to be forgiven for some transgression that we may have committed, forgive us of that transgression. Lord, reach deep down inside of us. Grip us, grip our hearts, our spirit man and woman, and heal us and show us who you always intended us to be. Put a new song in our mouth and set us free so that we could finally go out and play and to be that light of the world and that salt of the earth. In Jesus' name, and if you believe that, say amen. Amen, church. I believe it. I truly believe it. God could heal anything.